amazing grace, your unending love. Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, that you came and you lived a human life to know the struggles, to know the pressure, to know the broken world in which we live. And we thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son, that as we put our faith and trust in him, that the reason for which he came, to give us life, to give us freedom, Lord, we can find that in him. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word, as we continue to understand the grand narrative, the great story that you began long ago and continue to write this day, Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in the story and that you would speak through me in a way that would challenge each and every one of us here to know you more, to grow in the likeness of your Son more. And Father, I pray for those who are here that do not know you, that have not put their faith and trust in you, that today they would be overwhelmed with your grace and your mercy and your love. And we pray your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, get your Bibles out, your Bible apps open. You'll look in your worship guide. There's a place for you to take some notes. I'd encourage you to do that. Also, something to write with. And we are in our second week of touring through the Old Testament. And if you weren't here last week, we began in the book of Genesis. And we said that we're going to do 5 weeks in the fall, 5 weeks in the spring, and then 10 weeks in the summer. And we're going to do this over 2 years. And the hope is that as you open up your Bible to your table of contents, which, why don't we get crazy and do that right now? Get your Bibles out. Thank you, guys. And let's all look at our table of contents. And pretty soon, we're going to do this each week. You are going to feel so confident as you look there and go, I know what's going on. Last week, we looked at Genesis. And there were three words. I said, when you see Genesis, I want you to remember three words. You remember what they were? First was what? Creation. God created us for the purpose of sharing with us this incredible relationship that he had within the Trinity. Second word was the fall, the breakup. Things were going well. We were in the garden and it was all good until Adam and Eve chose otherwise. And then the third word was what? Covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And this covenant is to become Abraham's God, and God would become, or Abraham and his descendants would become God's people, and through that relationship, the world would come to know who God is. And again, that continues on to this very day. Just to give you some timeline perspective, roughly, depending on whether you're an old earth or a new earth, in other words, did creation happen in 6 literal 24-hour days? I don't believe that it did. Some very smart people do. Others believe that it was long periods of time. So, excluding creation, Abraham is roughly about 2000 BC. If you want to just kind of have an idea, when you look down there, you're roughly looking at about 2000 BC moving forward. Well, today we're going to look at the book of Exodus. It's the second book, and it's primarily Moses. When you think of Exodus, I want you to think of one word, and that is freedom, okay? And it's about 1400 BC, so we've made up about 600 years. So that's just roughly kind of where we are. And the reason we're studying the Old Testament, I said before, is even though it's old, it's the old covenant, we're no longer under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant of Christ, we come to understand who God is when we go back and we look at the story and where it began and how God revealed himself and how the people of God interacted with God. We learn a great deal about ourselves, and I think Exodus today will be no exception. AIM is also, it's our vision. We're seeking to activate our faith and impact our world and multiply as disciples. And we need to understand the big picture, the big story of what's going on in order to really successfully aim to know God, aim to know Christ, and make him known. So this morning, I want to start with a question. And if I had some Jeopardy music, I wish we could play it, because this is a question I want you to think about for a minute. Okay, thank you. It's very helpful. Here's my question. When you think of freedom, the word freedom, what comes to mind? When you think of the word freedom, what comes to mind? I Googled the word and I said, show me pictures of what freedom means. And as you imagine, there were a lot of them. I tried to capture a few of them up here. there was the open road, just wide open, whatever. A lot of pictures of creation being in these grand, majestic places. There was the hang gliding, more open road. The beach. The people say, you're at the beach, the sunset. I feel free. I feel free. Statue of Liberty and the flag. Lots of pictures. I'm asking you, though, what is and what comes to mind when you think of freedom? I suspect some of you think of it in a financial way. It's the idea that I'm not in debt. I'm able to afford really whatever I want. Not necessarily whatever's out there, but I can afford whatever I want. Others of you might think of it vocationally. You're kind of like you're the boss. You are large and in charge, and you have the freedom to do whatever you want. Or maybe you think about it physically. Man, your health. I have my health. I'm not bound by anything. I mean, for me personally, this is something I wrestle with all the time. My health is so important to me. And the doctors don't understand it when I tell them, if I have to take any pills, I've lost. I'm now, if I have to take any kind of medicine, I hate that. I just can't stand it. I realize that's dysfunctional with a capital D. But that's just how I feel. And I feel like I'm losing my freedom in that way. Others of you might think of it in a personal way. And freedom, when you think about freedom, it's just being able to do whatever you want. That's what freedom is. But it's important that we understand, because we talk about freedom, we think of our civil rights and all those kinds of things. My question is, are you free? Just think about that for a minute. Are you free? And if you are, what does that look like? What does that feel like? Because the book of Exodus, which is where we find our study today, it is all about freedom. And so what I want to do is, we obviously can't go through the entire book. I'm going to try to capture the essence of the book of Exodus. And we're going to kind of explore this idea of freedom, okay? So if you would, let's get in your Bibles, your table of contents. The second book is Exodus. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter number 11. We're going to do a fair amount of reading right up front. And then I want to explain kind of what I believe the book of Exodus and this idea of freedom looks like, feels like, so that you can experience it and I can as well. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 11. What has happened? What's going on here, okay? Well, we kind of have to know. We're picking it up with the 10th plague. Maybe if you saw the movie, you know, the Ten Commandments with Moses, there was 9 plagues. Well, we're picking it up with the 10th plague, and I'll explain this a little bit more, but just so you kind of understand the setting here, God's people are held captive. They're enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt, and they've been there for quite some time. They've been moaning, God, please save us, please save us, please save us. God sends Moses. Moses has taken some time to interact with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not really interested in letting the people go because they're a threat to him, because they've multiplied, they've grown greatly, and God says, okay, I'm going to show you who God is. And we go through these series of plagues, and we get to the very last one. So let's look at Exodus chapter 11. We're going to go through the last of several chapters rather quickly, so follow along with me if you would. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out of here. Then skip down to verse 4. So Moses said, this is what Yahweh says, Yahweh being the covenant name of God. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who is behind the millstones, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be a great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or ever will be again. Now, skip to chapter 12. Let's pick it up, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's households, one animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. In other words, the idea is there should be no leftovers, all right? No take home. It needs to be all consumed then. You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat them. And skip down to verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Think like the dark smoke of Lost. Okay, just kind of think about it like that, all right? Let's get an idea of what's happening here. He says, I am Yahweh. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I will strike the land of Egypt. Skip to verse 29. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up along with all of his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship Yahweh as you have asked. Take even your flocks and your herds as you have asked. Leave and also bless me. Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out to the country, for they said, we're all going to die. You can see what's happening. Now skip over to verse 50. Then all the Israelites did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On the same day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt according to their divisions. So you see God leading them out. Now skip down to verse chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. How was God leading them? Verse 21, then the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. So God leads them out, cloud by day, fire by night, leads them out of Egypt. Now chapter 14, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. In other words, God had led them up to the Red Sea. You can imagine, how are we going to cross this? And so Moses is crying out to God, how do we do this? And God responds, as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on the ground. I am going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. Pharaoh had been chasing them, had come after them, changed his mind and said, we must get them back. It came between the Egyptians and the Israelite forces. The cloud was there in the darkness, yet lit up the night. So neither group came near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all the night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. The Egyptians set out in pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, and went into the sea after them. Then during the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw them into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Let's get away from Israel, the Egyptians said, because Yahweh is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. None of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. Okay. There is a story of the Exodus. That is what the book of Exodus is all about. The crescendo is the saving of God's people. Now, the question, how did Israel get in this place? How did they go from where we saw them in Genesis? They were in the promised land. They were multiplying so that they could fill the earth, so that they could be to bless all nations. How did they go from there to where we're reading now that they're crying out, God save us, God save us? Well, last week, if you recall, remember Adam and Eve, God said to Adam and Eve, you have freedom to choose all the trees in the garden except one. He gave them a boundary. And what happened? All that was available to them, all that was free for them to experience was not enough. They had to have the one thing that was being kept from them. And so they were choosing for themselves what really their freedom was, what they wanted. Freedom to them was, we want whatever we want. And Eve even was described to the tree as very desirable. And so they took the fruit. And that's exactly what the Egyptians or the Israelites did here. They took a page out of Adam and Eve's playbook. And here's my question to you. Were Adam and Eve more free in the garden before they took the fruit, before they disobeyed God, before they broke the boundary that God had placed, or was there more freedom afterwards when they could roam and go wherever they wanted, even though they were kicked out of the garden, but they had everywhere else they could go? Where were they more free? I think we would all say, well, in light of the fact that when we look at what happened after they disobeyed God, after they broke the boundaries of God, what happened? It says that guilt entered in to their lives. Shame, they were hiding, they were covering up. God came looking for them. Where are you? Where are you? We're hiding. Remember, they began to blame each other. And there was relational strife and there was job dissatisfaction. Does that sound like freedom? It's not. You know what it sounds a lot like? It sounds a lot like what we experience. Guilt and shame. And we hide. And we have relational strife. And work kicks our butts. And the question that I asked, are you free? And if you are, what does it look like? What does it feel like? And so the Israelites took a page out of Adam and Eve's playbook. And the way they got there, we don't have time to go back into it, but if you go back in the book of Genesis, the way we got there was that the promise, if you recall, the covenant that God made with God's people was with Abraham, but it was going to pass down through his lineage. It went from Abraham to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob had several sons. And Joseph was one of his sons. And Joseph seemed to have a favored position with his father Jacob. And as you can imagine, if you were Joseph's brothers, that would create a lot of jealousy. That would threaten your freedom as you saw your younger son or younger brother finding favor with your father. As a matter of fact, Joseph was kind of foolish enough to tell his brothers that he had a dream, that he would one day kind of be the guy. I mean, you just don't go around saying that unless you want to get beat up by your brothers. You just don't do that. And so what Jacob's brothers or sons, Joseph's brothers do is they sell him into slavery. And they go back and they tell his father Jacob that he's dead. Well, what happens is Joseph gets sold into slavery, but eventually he ends up in Egypt. And he's such a sharp dude. He's really competent and capable that Pharaoh recognizes that and puts him second in charge of Egypt. Well, concurrently with all that going on, there's a famine in Israel. And the Israelites are in need of food. And so they start going south towards the fertile Nile region. And they actually bump into Joseph. And Joseph extends to them grain and food. And they take it back to Jacob. And they tell Jacob about it. And then Jacob comes down. And they're together again. But the problem is they multiply. They start getting large. And Pharaoh becomes challenged by that. He becomes threatened by that. And so he enslaves them. So ultimately, they're enslaved. They are where they are because they wanted freedom the way they saw it. And they remove this obstacle that the brothers of Jacob, or sons of Jacob, remove this obstacle because of their sinful hearts and desires. And so we find them here in this, they're enslaved because ultimately they wanted what they wanted when they wanted it, the way they wanted it. And I think that's the first thing we have to understand about freedom. Freedom mistakenly is believed to be getting whatever you want without restriction. Now, I'm assuming that's within the legal limits of the law, okay? But the idea is, when I asked you, are you free? What is freedom to you? We probably think about it as being able to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. But the challenge is, the reality is, I have 66 books of the Bible here that will, I believe, could convince you that the more you try to control your life, the more you try to preserve and protect and get freedom, the less of it you will find. The more enslaved to someone else or something else you will become. That's the reality of it. And it is, because we're finite. We do not have infinite ability like God does. We're broken. We've talked about that before. We don't even necessarily know what are the right things to go after, yet we pursue them. And in doing so, we're not free. We're not free at all. And if we're trying to control our lives, and if we're trying to get our own freedom the way we want it, we are fighting a fight we'll never win, because God is sovereign. God is infinite. And we'll never win that battle. And the reality of it is, can we just say it and call it like it is? Nobody's free. Now, nobody's really free in the sense that we think about being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however. No one's really free. The reality of it is, we've all surrendered to someone or something. Each one of us sitting right here, and the person sitting right up here, every one of us has surrendered to someone or something. It might be mom, it might be your children. Your children are everything to you, and how they turn out. And they're so much everything to you that other relationships, and maybe even the most important one that God has ever given you, and that is with your husband. Maybe your children's relationships are even more important to you than your husband's relationship that you have with him. And all of a sudden, your kids become, they have to be a certain way. And if they're not, it wrecks you, it ruins you. And so you've kind of surrendered to them or to that. Or it might be to your job. It might be to your hobby. It might be to your body image. It could be to a lot of things. But the reality of it is, we've all surrendered to someone or something. The question is, who is it? And is it the right person, the right thing to surrender ourselves to? And this is when you know, when I asked you, are you free? Am I free? What does that look like? What does it feel like? If we've surrendered ourselves to the wrong someone or the wrong something, well, then we have these feelings of captivity. We deal with them regularly. Fear, for instance, maybe over a situation with your health. Stress over something that's going on financially in your lives. Maybe it's laziness. You just can't do what you know you're supposed to do, what people are counting on you to do, you just can't do it. Maybe there's the emotional neglect of a marriage. You just kind of emotionally have checked out. Or it's the insecurity at your job. You're just not sure if you measure up. Maybe it's the avoidance of accountability. You're just not going to be vulnerable or really tell anybody anything because you're just really afraid of that. Is that freedom? Is that really what it means to be free? Because if that's freedom, I don't want that. That's not the freedom that I'm seeking. And it's not the freedom that God has given us. It's not the freedom that he was showing and giving the Egyptians. Not at all. So if you're here and you're feeling kind of trapped, you're feeling kind of, I just don't feel free, would you please consider that maybe you've gotten yourself into that situation because you believe freedom is on you? And you're pursuing the wrong kind of freedom, whether it be in the wrong thing or in the wrong person. Would you be open to listening this morning as I pray and hope, and as I have been praying, that God would reveal that to you and reveal it to us? And so let me ask you just a couple questions. I think these are worth writing down to think about them. Just today in your life, what are the signs in your life today that you're free? If you're sitting there in the court of law and you're up on the stand, they said, you know, convince us that you're free. What does that look like? Write down what you think. To whatever level, to whatever degree you feel freedom, write down what it is that would support that feeling. Secondly, the other side. If you don't feel free, if you feel trapped, if you feel imprisoned, if you feel captured, write down what it is that makes you feel that way? What is it that would build a case for you believing that, no, I don't feel free? So going back to Exodus, did you pick up what sprung Israel? What got them out of Egypt? What got them out from under Pharaoh's domineering rule, reign, and control? What was it? Well, if you hopefully, I know I read a lot at you, what sprung them is really rather ironic. What sprung them was they, in order for them to become free, they had to let go of what they thought was going to make them free. In other words, they had to surrender and submit in order to be free. And in our culture today, that just is, that's a concept, it's hard to get our minds around that, because we think of freedom typically as doing whatever we want, whenever, however. But what freed the Israelites was they surrendered their freedom. They found the right person to whom they would surrender and relinquish what they thought was the way to freedom to this person. It's like, think of an analogy like this. Think of it this way. It's like a train. We've all seen trains. We've heard them. We live in Puyallup, right? You hear them periodically. Well, in order for a train to be free, it has to stay on the tracks. I mean, you wonder if trains could be people, right? And here they are on their train tracks, and they're going. But there's the open roads that, do you think to themselves, wow, I wish I could just get off the tracks and I could go on the open roads. I wish I could do that. Well, you know, I guess they could. They could jump the track, but what does that free them to do? It frees them to a train wreck, because they're not designed at all to be off the tracks. They find freedom. They find, for the reason for which they were created and made was to ride on the rails. That's how we have to see our freedom. We have to recognize that we've been created in a certain way that we need to be on the rails in order to really be free. And on the rails is to surrender and to submit in the way that the Israelites did here. They had to put their faith and trust in God and his work and Moses and what Moses was telling them to do. So true freedom, as much as we were thinking about it maybe initially as it being circumstantial, true freedom is really spiritual. It's a spiritual reality. It's living with God's constraints, because those are the right constraints, and it's doing what you were supposed to do and created to do, and it's being the person that we've always been created to be. So in other words, the real freedom that we're looking for, it comes by letting go and relinquishing our rights rather than grabbing and hoarding and chasing after them. It's spiritual. Now, why do I say it's spiritual? Well, what I was reading in a moment, you heard me read just a moment ago. Did you see what God was telling Moses, the people of Israel, to do once they got to the promised land? God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spring you. You're going to make your way back to the promised land. So you're going to go north, right up the Mediterranean coast, and get back to Israel. Once you're there, now I'm putting this in my lingo, not the way that we read it, but he says, once you're there, I want you to sacrifice a firstborn, unblemished male animal. I want you to bring that to the temple. Or the tabernacle, really, is what it was, because the tabernacle was the temple on the move. Bring it to the tabernacle. I want you to bring your firstborn male son as well. And I want you to, we're going to consecrate him. We're going to set him aside. And we're going to, and the word redeem was used twice. We're going to redeem your son. You're going to redeem your son through the death of the firstborn unblemished male animal. I mean, redeem is a spiritual word. God is preparing them. He's setting them. And they were to do this annually. This was something that was going to be ongoing. God wanted them to be mindful that what was going to happen in the Exodus was far more significant than merely physical freedom. It was much more than just getting out from underneath the physical toil and bondage of Pharaoh, that it was something greater. And annually, he wanted them to remind themselves of what this great freedom was looking like. And so I think it's spiritual because God is setting it up annually. He uses the words redeem. The second thing, another thing why I think it's spiritual, is the 10th plague. What's unique about the 10th plague from all the other nine, the first nine plagues was God's attempt to get Pharaoh's attention. And those nine plagues, the Egyptians would suffer. The Israelites did not. Okay, all that happened in those nine plagues in which God really kind of attacked the fake gods, false gods of the Egyptian world, the Israelites didn't suffer anything, but not with the 10th plague. The 10th plague, God says, death will come to all, everybody. And so God, again, something bigger is happening here. And why would death come to all? Because death will come to all, Egyptian and Israelite and everybody else. And so we have God here kind of teaching the Israelites that death will happen to all. They're not exempt from that. And so God wants them to be mindful that I'm saving you here too. I'm saved. And what is it? It uses an unblemished animal, a perfect lamb or goat. In other words, you can't bring up the three-legged, one-eyed goat and say, here you go, we weren't going to use them anyways. I mean, no, it's got to be something that matters. And then they would take the blood and put it over the doorposts. And God says, I will pass over that. So what do we have going on there? We have this ceremony that they are to remember annually that involves redemption. There's this idea of the 10th plague that's for everybody because death is going to come to everybody. And death is the final opportunity for freedom to ever happen. And then you have a perfect sacrifice. You have blood involved. There was also the absence of a great military leader. Who led them out of Egypt? It wasn't Moses. It was the cloud by day and the fire by night. God was saying, I'm leading you out of bondage. I am the way to freedom. There is no other way. And all of this points to the work of Christ. Every bit of this points to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist. Let's go to New Testament times now. John the Baptist, who came ahead of Christ. Do you remember what he said? It comes from out of the wilderness, and he's shouting out to the Israelites. What does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God is here who takes away the sins of the world. John was making the connection that annually they were supposed to be remembering that they were to sacrifice this unblemished animal so that they could be free from their sins. Jesus, this is important about the person of Christ. He came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, I'm the way to freedom. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless, but he was also unblemished. This seems like a small fact that we never really understand why it's so important. But when Jesus was crucified, he hung there till he was dead. Typically, the way Romans finished off someone who was crucified is they would break their legs so they would slump down and they would stop breathing, and they would die. But the scriptures are important to point out that not even his legs were broken. It's going back to Exodus. It's going back to this idea that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He was perfect in the sinless sense. He was perfect physically. He was acceptable to God. And Jesus, what night do you think Jesus was crucified on? He was crucified on over the night that they celebrated Passover. I mean, all these things are coming together. God wants the world not to miss us. God wants his people, especially the Israelites, not to miss us. This is the guy. Annually, you've been practicing this. I wanted to bring this to your attention annually. Why? Because freedom matters to me. And freedom is not circumstantial. You cannot force freedom. You cannot make it happen yourself. You have to give up your freedom in order to find freedom. Jesus said it this way. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does that sound like a statement of freedom as the world would understand it today? The reality of it is we'll never be more free than we surrender and submit our lives to Christ. When we are seeking to be like Christ, we will never find freedom any more so. And that just, it's ironic. It just sounds counterintuitive because of the message that we get today. Now, let me say this about this idea of submitting and surrendering. The real way in which we know we're free is we don't do this under compulsion. We don't do it out of fear of being disobedient. That's not what freedom is. Freedom is when we joyfully come into this place of realizing that this is what it's all about. Faith in Christ's work for us and obeying God because we surrender, we give up our freedom to receive true freedom. We do that out of gratitude. We don't do that out of fear. And it's so important that we understand that. My hope is that if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I pray that the things that I described as the feelings and the realities of pursuing freedom however you want it, the guilt, the shame, the fear, the insecurity, the relational strife, all those things that you're experiencing, I pray that you kind of can relate to that and go, yeah, that's where I am. And my hope is that if you're there, that you'll consider maybe freedom really is a spiritual reality. Maybe I really need to understand that I've been created by a God to be in relationship with him, and that if I'm not there, then I'm really not going to find the freedom that God wants of me. That would be my hope and prayer for those of you in here who are not followers of Christ. To those who are followers of Christ, let me give you one word of caution before I give you the homework for the week. Freedom leaks. You see, in chapter 14, look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. They're out of Egypt. They're standing in front of the Red Sea. God, they've heard the wailing in Egypt. They've seen their houses spared. They've seen a cloud by day and a fire by night lead them out. And look what happens. Pharaoh chases them, and we see freedom leaking. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you looked for us to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Isn't this what we had told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." The reality of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that freedom sometimes is hard. That it's sometimes easier to stay enslaved. It's sometimes easier to worship and surrender and submit yourselves to something else or someone else other than God because you're so used to doing it. It's a part of your reality. It's your norm. And so when you step out and you surrender and you trust somebody else, it is scary. It's hard. And it can leak if you're not protecting it. And we must protect freedom from leaking. And I'm saying that to the Christ followers in here. You've got to protect your freedom from leaking. And the way you do that is you stay connected to Christ. You focus, you worship the God that has saved you because he's bigger than anything you're facing or will face. And so with that in mind, let me give you this for this week. I'm going to ask you, one, to assess the level of freedom in your life. Really assess it. I mean, and assess it with these qualities in mind. First is humility. If you're really free, there's a humility about you. You're not pretending. You're not posing. You're not faking it. When you mess up, you say, "I messed up." And you're not afraid of that. When there's a weakness in your life and someone points it out critically to try to help you, you're not defensive about it. You accept it because you're like, "I'm a slave. I'm a creature. I'm saved by Christ. I'm desperate without him." You know spiritually where you are. And so there's a humility about you. I'm asking you, is that come alive in your life? If so, then that would be an indicator of your freedom. Secondly is generosity. When you're really free, you don't hang on and hoard and hold on to stuff for fear that scarcity will strike your house. No, there's a generosity about you. There's a generosity about giving forgiveness. There's a generosity about giving your time. There's a generosity about giving your heart and your emotions. There's a generosity about giving your resources. There's a generosity to those who are truly free. There's also a courage. There's courage. There's stepping out and saying, "You know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not afraid." I mean, what level of courage is going on in your life, not for your things, but for God's things? Evaluate it with sacrifice. To those who are really free, sacrifice is a part of their lives because our lives are about being shaped into the image of Christ. And then lastly is love. Not like, not kind, not being well-mannered, not being friendly. What is the level of love? Love in your life. Secondly, a set a freedom goal for October. After you kind of assess your freedom for your life, set a freedom goal. What's the one area, what are you going to do that a free person would do? And begin to do that. And then lastly is, would you please prioritize your time to be in worship, to come and gather with us. Because as we gather together here, what we do is we focus on Jesus. We focus on the source of true freedom. And as you come here and as you interact with your church family, God will instill in you and remind you of the freedom that we can trace all the way back to the Exodus. That God, who led by cloud by day and fire by night, led them out of not just physical freedom, but spiritual freedom as they renew their relationship and covenant with God. And that's what we do every Sunday. We remind ourselves of the covenant. We remind ourselves that we are followers of Jesus and that freedom. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, it is freedom that comes through me and me only. And we remind ourselves each week when we come and worship. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of prayer for you to kind of nail this down. But let me pray. Father God, I pray your blessing over our time as we now give to you that which you have prodded and poked us and reminded us of as we've opened up your word. I pray that you will unleash in this room people that have been enslaved, that have been captured, that have surrendered and submitted themselves to other things and other people. God, may they renew that today, or may for the first time today, may they turn their lives over to you. May you be glorified and blessed, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we sing a song here, I'm gonna ask you to, you got your Connect card.